Have you noticed how many scriptures in the Bible are surrounded by water or in the presence of water and often under terrifying circumstances? Think of the story of Noah and the flood, or Jonah in the whale. And we have another one today. In the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter, "Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" What kind of man is this? Even the winds obey him. This year, we're spending a whole year looking at questions, not the questions that people ask, but the questions Jesus asked. And if this one sounds familiar, it's because it appears in three Gospels, and I already preached about it from another Gospel a couple months ago. So it is a familiar story. So why am I doing it again? Because every time we look at a piece of scripture, every time I look at a piece of scripture, I see something new that wasn't there before, that the Holy Spirit snuck in the night before. Have you had that experience? Going to your Bibles and reading a story you think you know really well, and all of a sudden there's something else there that you hadn't noticed before? That's what I jokingly referred to as somebody snuck it in there. It wasn't there before. Of course it was. I just didn't see it. And as we focus on the questions that Jesus asked, I'm finding that I am so challenged by them. This time I started wondering, why are so many of our scriptures about fear, why do they take place on water? I know I'm not the only person in the world with a healthy regard for water and some fear of it. I didn't learn to swim until I was an adult, so I grew up as a kid very afraid of water. Now I know I won't drown, but there is something about water that makes us realize we're not in control, especially in a storm. And when Jesus asked, "Why are you terrified?" of the disciples who were frightened in the storm and woke him up, they didn't answer because we have no control. But that's the reason, isn't it? They had no control over the wind and the waves, and they were terrified they would lose their lives. What they didn't seem to understand that was a subtext in this scripture is that in losing their lives by following Jesus, they gained new lives. And almost always these water scriptures are about new life. That's what Noah's about. That's what Jonah's about. That's what this one's about when we choose to follow Jesus. So this second time around for this particular story, I want to point out that it is found in three of the Gospels. And each one of them has a tiny bit of a different take on it. And this one, the focus is on faith. Oh, you of little faith, why are you so frightened? The key to the answer is in the question, oh, you of little faith. When our faith is little, our fear is great. When our faith is great, our fear is small. Should I say that again? When our faith is little, our fear is great. When our faith is great, our fear is small. Remember that. It's going to come up again. This eighth chapter of Matthew has a series of miracles that Jesus performed. And in the midst of scriptures where the disciples profess great faith in him, they're out on the lake in a boat that's swamped. And all of a sudden their faith disappeared, and he asked, "Where did it go?" They had no faith in him that as he was sleeping, he could deliver them. They had to wake him up. Because obviously, a God who is sleeping can't do anything, right? So you gotta wake up God. We have to call out to God. We have to cry to God. We have to plead to God to wake up. Because God's not paying attention to we who are obviously the center of the universe. And as soon as he woke up, he rebuked them. Anybody here get irritated when somebody wakes you up from a nap? Yep, yep. Husbands and wives are looking at one another. Yep. By the way, if you ever find me napping on the couch out here in the lobby, do not touch me. Right, Shirley? I startle so badly, I can scare you. I jump and I yell. That's what we do when we're awakened unexpectedly, and that's what Jesus did. All of a sudden he said, "You of little faith, why are you terrified?" And he could have said, "Why'd you wake me up?" And then, because he was still irritated, or because he wanted to point out that their faith was insufficient, he told the wind and the waves to quiet down. Now, if it had been me awakened from the nap, I'd tell the wind and the waves to quiet down so I could go back to sleep. He didn't do that. He gave them an object lesson instead and told them that. He didn't say it in so many words, but he told them that when their faith was little, their fear would be great. And then when their faith was great, their fear would be small. And so the wind ceased, the sea became calm, and the ship moved quietly on. And a great calm descended. This scripture contrasts the disharmony and disorder and confusion of nature against the power, order, and peace of the Creator. Jesus almost seems to treat the storm and the sea as if they were antagonistic and rebelling forces under a dominating, unrestrained power. And yet his word was sufficient to calm them. Just as it commands demons to leave those who are possessed. And just as his word will give sight to the blind and free others from prison. And so he commanded the sea, peace, be still, be muzzled, be gagged, be quiet. And it was. But the waves of the world still rage against Christ's disciples today, against us. And we become fearful. Why do we become fearful? Why are we terrified? Why? Still the same answer. When fear is great, faith is little. When fear is small, faith is great. I've been afraid lately. Afraid that I've gotten us into big trouble. About a year ago, the Centennial Committee was looking for an outreach project. Wanted to do something really good for the committee in celebration of the 100th year of the church. And as we were studying the history of the church, it was very clear to us that the church had always had a long-standing relationship with school. School was right next door. There were all kinds of things that were done in conjunction with one another. And especially after the schools moved, that relationship kind of dwindled. And so this group that's been meeting for a year thought it would be good to rekindle it. And I said, well, why don't we have a luncheon for teachers? Thinking maybe we'd have, I don't know, 40, 50 teachers. We can handle that. We have luncheons like that all the time, right? So I called up the school superintendent. By the way, she's wonderfully cooperative with our church. Just wanted to let you know that. And I said, we'd like to, the committee decided that was a good idea, so I called and said, we'd like to do a luncheon for teachers, appreciation luncheon. She got all excited about it. She said, I do an annual in-service day before school starts, and I treat them to lunch. And it would be wonderful if you would do that for us. And I said, how many can we expect? And she said, 215. Do you ever feel like you're in a boat on the sea with a storm brewing and Jesus is asleep? Nan, what did I get us into? Where are we going to get the stuff to do this? Where are we going to get the money for it? Multiply. What's an average lunch cost times 200 people? $5 for lunch? Is that a cheap lunch? Maybe we could do it for four? Sue Martin's wonderful. She said, we can get community partners. We can get businesses to help us. Here's the sign that God is in something. God delivers. God says, peace, be still, and delivers. Right now, we're up to something like 7 business partners helping us with this. Fazoli's is giving us breadsticks. We're doing a salad bar. 2 community partners have given us money. And we're going to give, it's worse than just lunch. I got us into all kinds of stuff. I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if the teachers, if this is all the school staff, not just teachers, by the way. We're lunching the bus drivers and the aides and the maintenance people and the school principals and everybody. What if everybody could leave here with a bag full of things that they would pay for out of pocket? Amy, you're an active teacher. Got an estimate of how much money you spend out of pocket every year. I'll give you one. I was listening to K-Love, the Christian radio station, and they estimated that every teacher spends $1,000 out of pocket in a year. You're cheap, you don't spend that much? Hey, work with me here. $250 on your taxes. Okay, well. Letha's working with me. She said she spent over $1,000 when she was teaching. And that was, she retired a whole lot of years ago when Moses was little. So that was a lot of money back then. Teachers spend a lot of money out of pocket. So I'd really like them to leave here with a bag that has a box of tissues in it. Just one. You know how many they'll buy in the course of a year? And some hand sanitizer. My daughter-in-law, the teacher, told me about that one. She said, forget pencils, give us hand sanitizer. She doesn't even teach in this system, but apparently that's a big deal now. Well, Directions Credit Union gave us hand sanitizer, 200 of them, and 200 pens. AAA is giving us 200 bags to fill. Would you be willing to give us 200 boxes of tissues? Would you do that? Not personally. Not every one of you, just totally. Would you do that? So we can send each one of them out. One box of tissues is going to last, what, 2 weeks? It's just a sign that we support them, that we love them, that we care about them, that we know there's a storm brewing out there and maybe they're terrified. What kind of tissues? I don't care. As long as you can blow your nose in them. Oh, you want to know this? Myra, see me later. It's too much detail for the sermon. The bags can handle a regular size box, so just go buy a case of them, will you, Myra? All right, she's committed. I asked a couple of you to serve on the committee that's going to do this because God is giving us into even deeper water than just a luncheon for employees. This is going really deep. You see, when I went away to annual conference, we were already committed to doing this lunch. And one of the presentations at annual conference was about a new committee in East Ohio Conference that's called Adopt a School. We were already doing it, right? We're ahead of the curve. They'll give us money to do it. I'm writing a grant proposal for $1,000. To help support the ministry we're doing with the school. We'll get it after the luncheon. But do you see God's fingers at work calming the storm? God's fingerprints are all over this. All. And God's getting us in deeper. I told the school superintendent about the workshop I went to. And she said, oh, come to a presentation for the administrative staff on August 15th. I went to one workshop. I'm not an expert. I don't know how this works. We haven't done it before. There's a storm brewing, people. Then she said, and by the way, we just hired a substance abuse counselor for our school system. Would you serve on the substance abuse committee? I never smoked marijuana, not even in college. I don't know anything about drugs. I do know we have an epidemic. I do know because they've told me that we have 1/3 of the children entering Stingel this year who are being raised by people who are not their parents because of the heroin epidemic. Can you believe that? 1/3. It's easy to believe when you realize that we have 4 children in this congregation who are being raised by people who are not their birth parents. And since the superintendent told me that, I've been praying, Lord, it looks like you want us to do something with grandparents. And I've been researching it, and there's nothing out there. Nobody's working with grandparents who are raising grandkids. AARP has a little bit of advice on where to get money, and the Agency on Aging has a little bit of information, and I wouldn't know what to do anyway. What can we do to support them? And I sat at a table at the end of Vacation Bible School with a great-grandmother who's raising her 4-year-old great-grandson. And I said, oh, can I interview you? Because at the Adopt-A-School workshop, they told us the first thing we have to do is listen to the needs and find out what they are. And she said, sure. I said, what's your greatest need? How could a church help you? And she said, well, just knowing the church is available and providing prayer support would help. And then she said, but I can tell you what has helped the most since I started raising my great-grandson. She said, there's this agency in the community that'll do a workshop on parenting because we grandparents have forgotten how to parent, and we don't know anyway because it's all changed. And so now I know something we can do for grandparents. God's getting us into deep water, and there's a storm brewing. But I'll tell you the single greatest thing that can increase faith and decrease fear, and that's seeing God's fingerprints all over this. And knowing, having the blessed assurance that this is not my idea. Because pretty much I'm terrified. Nan, how about you? Is it scary organizing a luncheon for 200? It is, isn't it? Yeah. Even with 7 community partners. And by the way, Sue, I haven't told you this, but we get a new one every week. More, yeah. About 14. That's really exciting. That and the grant that we're getting, we'll have money for this ministry. We will have money for the ministry. So now, of course, what's terrifying me is, will we have people to help with it? Be still. Calm, be still, Jesus said, in the midst of the storm. Not much happens on a calm lake. A sailor is much more terrified of a calm lake than wind, because a sailboat can get stuck out in the middle of a lake for a very long time with nothing happening. My greatest fear, you see, is that we won't see and do what God is calling us to do. We can't do everything. We can do something. And I'm dead certain, because the evidence piling up, that God is calling us to adopt the schools. Whatever that means, And just as the fear of the disciples had something to do with not being in control of the boat, the wind, the water, the waves, most of my fears have to do with not being in control of where this is headed. God's in control. Not me. I like control. I like control a lot. I want to make the decisions. I don't get to. God's in charge. And whether those principals that I meet with on the 15th say, yeah, we need grandparent assistance, or whether they say we need teacher support, or whether they say we need tutors or mentors or whatever they say, maybe we can't meet all the needs. I'm pretty sure we can't meet all the needs. But I'm also sure we can meet some needs. And we're going to do it. Because God keeps calling us to this task. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers us from the storm. Sometimes into a bigger storm, and calls us to greater faith and less fear. And you want to know my very latest sign that God is at work in this? When I walked through that door this morning, the sign says something like, may your faith be greater than your fear. I know Debbie put those words up there. God bless her. But I know God inspired her to do it. And that it was a personal message for me. May it be so with you. In whatever God is calling you to do. May the Lord mighty God bless and keep you forever. Grant you peace, perfect peace, courage in every endeavor. Lift up your eyes and see God's face and God's grace forever. May the Lord mighty God bless and keep you forever. And may your faith be much greater than your fears. Go in the peace of God. Amen.